I invite you to take God's word and turn back to our scripture reading found in Luke chapter number 18 as we investigate God's word here. We'll camp out in this passage of scripture here in Luke chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 14 in Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. I grew up racing motorcycles, motocross, not the ones you see going up and down motorways and dual carriage roads and all that sort of thing, but the bikes that would go over the hills and through the woods and all that type of thing. And I have wonderful, kind Christian parents, Brett and Janet Witten. They took me to church as a young person. Grew up under the sound of gospel preaching. But at a young age, my father brought home a 1970 model Honda Trail 90 motorcycle. It had an old metal gas tank on it, and it was pretty much all metal. Bikes today have a lot of plastic on it. But my father brought this motorcycle home, and we parked it in the garage. And I would work on it from time to time. My father would begin to teach me how to work on it, change the oil and oil filter and different things on the bike. And so in the garage, we'd have an old oil rag that we tend to clean things up with. If I dripped oil on the floor of the garage or something, I'd take that old rag and I'd wipe up the oil off the floor in there. And I would have several rags, more than just one. But imagine that old, dirty rag full of grit, grime, dirt, old burnt motor oil soaked into that rag. Imagine that rag. And say my mom asked me to go around the house and clean the windows in the house, inside and out. Mom says, these windows are filthy. The farmer next door has just cut his hay field and a lot of that has come over and all the dust and things are on the window. I want you to clean the windows inside and out. And so, not using any common sense or thinking, I go to my old rag that I use out in the garage. I grab that old, dirty, oily shop garage rag. I grab it. And I go to a dirty window with a dirty rag. And I begin to wipe on that window. And I'm just smearing dirt and oil and grime and all the grainy bits that's come floated over from the farmer's field next door onto our windows. I'm just smearing that all around. And I can't seem to get it clean. In fact, I go get a little step stool and put the stool by the window and I step on it just so I can get up, reach into the corners of the windows and wipe out all that in the corners, but I just cannot get the window clean. And so to my failure, I put down the rag and I go into the house and I ask my mother, say, Mom, I cannot get the window clean. And she says, well, I'll come see your work. And so she walks out of the house and she comes around and she looks at the rag and takes a big gasp. She knows where the rags come from. And then she looks up at the window. And she sees the oil, the grit, the grime, the dirt, everything that's there. And she begins to explain to me my problem. And I begin to get real humbled about the situation. I'm thinking, I'm a young man, I'm 10 or 12 years old, and I'm a strong, strapping individual. I can ride this motorcycle anywhere across our property, but I cannot simply clean a window properly. And she corrects me. As I think about that dirty rag and that dirty window, there's a verse in God's Word that is very similar to that. And I'll read this verse found in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. The Word of God says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. God says, your best, your righteousness, the best thing about you is as filthy rags. As I grew up under the sound of gospel preaching, I was a filthy rag. I would try to clean myself up, but I was dirty myself. I could not clean myself up. I couldn't attend church enough. I couldn't give enough. I couldn't sing enough. I couldn't behave good enough in order for my sins to be atoned on my own good works. God says our goodness, the best that we are, is filthy rags. Now, when God said our goodness, our righteousness, is as filthy rags, that is referred to as the rags of a leper. They would take a rag and they would use that rag to scrape off all the nastiness of the leprosy, the flesh and everything that would ooze out of that. It was a nasty, filthy rag. It would stink. People would not want to go anywhere close to a leper colony. But when he says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it's referring to that rag that the leper would use. And in that day and time, there was no cure for leprosy. It would eat away continually at the body until you died. And we know when Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he touched lepers. But you did, as a human as us, you would never touch a leper. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the virgin birth, the blood atonement. And Jesus Christ was fully God, but yet fully man. And he could touch a leper and it not bother him. But that's a picture of a sinner. That sin continues to eat at your body and eat at you and eat at you. And you'll die one day in your sins, separated from a holy and righteous God, if you never receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now in Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at two individuals here, verses 9 through 14. Someone that had an old, oiled, nasty, dirty rag trying to clean up his own life, but he could not do it. We'll look here in verse number 9 and we'll read down through verse number 14 once again. And it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, the message that we're preaching here this morning is not a message of my own. This is a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a parable. This is a teaching of his. And he talks about these two men, the Pharisee and the publican. And as you well know, a Pharisee was not well liked. And a publican certainly was not liked because of their relation with Rome, the capital city at that time. I'm told, I don't know this to be certain, but we're told through history that as a Jew, maybe you were going from one city to the next or one town to the next, and a tax collector, your paths crossed as maybe you were headed to Galilee or Capernaum or the city of Antioch or Tyre or somewhere. Your paths crossed. As you're walking down that pathway and you've seen a tax collector maybe coming your way, people would fear and tremble. They thought, oh, that I don't even want to see this person. And we're told that a tax collector could stop a Jew, examine all that he was carrying. Maybe he had some type of backpack or luggage that he was carrying. Maybe some goods that he had just purchased at a market. or maybe that something he was going to sell. But that tax collector could stop him, examine what he was carrying, and then tax him for what his goods were. So the tax collectors or publicans were not someone that were well-favored, well-liked. It's not somebody that you sought out to sit down and eat dinner with or drink a cup of tea with. They were somebody that you just did not get along with. And it's interesting that God teaches this lesson here with two individuals that a lot of people do not like, don't enjoy being around. He says here in verse number 9, notice first of all the audience of which Jesus is speaking to. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, self-confident people, people who had self-trust, people that were trying to clean up their lives with their own filthy rags, people that trusted in themselves. This was the audience. That they were righteous and they despised others. You ever been around somebody that you know despised you? I was sitting in a lunch. It was in a village not far from here. And I was invited to come to a village lunch. And villages are communities where a lot of people know one another. It's a very tight-knit community. And I was invited to come along, and my wife and I got in the automobile and drove up from Brighton to this certain village. And we went in and we began to fellowship, shake hands, and talk to people. And we sat down for the lunch, and everyone got their food, and we're sitting there eating. And carried on wonderful conversation and fellowship with some people there at the table, some kind Christian people. And as my wife was sitting to my right here, she was carrying on a conversation with another group of people. And one of the men to my right, across from her, said, "I do not like Americans." And I thought, that was very kind of you to say. And I don't know that his emotions towards us was so much that he despised us, but it was strong enough for him to voice it publicly while we were in their presence. I don't mind it that he voiced it in our presence. I would rather someone do that in my presence to my face than around my back. It was fine, and I forgive the man, and I'll probably never see the man again. But have you ever been around someone you know they despise you, they don't like you? I've been praying for and witnessing to a young man. His name's Lewis. He's about 19 years old. He's courting a young girl, and she claims to be a Satanist. And whenever she comes around, I can tell she doesn't like me. She knows that I'm the preacher in the area. She doesn't even want to hardly look at me or be around, and she's got all of her black clothing on and all of her piercings and different things, and her face is just painted real white. But I can tell she's uncomfortable around me. She doesn't like me. She doesn't want to speak to me. You ever been around those type of people? I'm sure you have if you've lived any time. And it says here in the Word of God that these people trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. This is the audience that the Lord Jesus is speaking to. This is his audience. Next, we want to see the first individual here, the Pharisee, the audacity of the Pharisee. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee in verse number 11, we see his audacity here in verse 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners," meaning people who force things upon people or rob from people, "unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He says, "I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The audacity of the Pharisee. If you notice here in verse number 10 and verse number 11 in my Bible, I find him saying the personal pronoun "I" five times. Five times. He says, "I thank thee." He says, also, "I am not." Verse number 12, "I fast twice." Then he says, "I give tithes of all that I possess. That's interesting, isn't it? If you look back in Isaiah chapter 14, you would find the five I wills of Lucifer. He said, I will, I will, I will. Five times he throws it into the face of Almighty God. I will. You see the pride of the Pharisee. You see his self-confidence. Pharisees were known for their strict ceremonies, that their rigorous traditions. In southern West Virginia, where I come from, there's lots of little churches, people that maybe only have 10 or 12 people in them, and maybe no pastor. I've spoken a lot of those churches. But you would come to one of those churches, and as you're there, you would quickly observe that they have traditions that they've practiced year after year after year after year, rigorously, strictly. They've followed these ceremonies and these traditions year after year, and they've passed it on. They've passed on their tradition to the next generation. But what I'm more concerned and interested with is not the tradition that they're passing on, but are they passing on truth? Tradition comes and goes. Tradition can be passed on. But what about the truth of God's word? The Pharisees were professional people at tradition. They were great at passing that on. But their tradition that they passed on was pride. An emotion towards other people that did not welcome them into their presence. You're a little lower than I am. You're not at my position. I'm the high and mighty one. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the self-confident one. I'm the one who produces and plans out all the strict ceremonies. I'm the one who observes the Old Testament law. They're good at passing on tradition, but not truth. The audacity of this Pharisee, five times he uses the word I. Notice in his prayer, it says, he stood and prayed with himself. He didn't pray toward God. He prayed with himself. Notice in his prayer, there is no confession of sin. There is no asking for forgiveness of sin. I don't even believe that he would have had any real reverential awe for God in his prayer. You notice in his prayer that there is no praise to God. He does say in verse number 11, he says, I thank thee that I'm not as this other man. Someone may argue, well, he did have thanks in his prayer. That was a self-righteous thanks. That wasn't a thanks towards God. That was a thanks towards himself. It was as if he was patting himself on his back. The audacity of this Pharisee. Not only the audacity of the Pharisee and the audience that the Lord Jesus is speaking to here about this parable, but notice the acknowledgement of the publican in verse number 13. Moving on, verse number 13. And it says, and the publican, standing afar off, not even up close, nowhere near the Pharisee. That could be because he's a publican and he knows that he's not welcomed anywhere close to the Pharisees because of his relationship with Rome. So he's off in a corner somewhere by himself, but he's still maybe somewhere there in the temple. He's standing afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's burdened about his shame. He's coming under conviction. He understands that he is a sinner, and that as a sinner, you're separated from a holy and righteous God, and the only way for your sins to be atoned or to be justified is to be covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to know that God said in his word in Psalm 16 that he said, God said, I will never let the Holy One suffer corruption. Jesus Christ's blood that atoned for sin 2,000 years ago can still atone for sin today. Still cover sin. Still atone for it all. That's wonderful to think about and encouraging and comforting to know that we have a resurrected Savior. knowing that Jesus Christ is not left in a tomb some 2,000 miles from here in Israel. If you got on an airplane and flew to Israel, you landed at Tel Aviv and you caught a taxi and you went in to around the Temple Mount area there and come to the tomb that they claimed that this is where Jesus was placed. As you went to that tomb, you would find that it's empty. But if you travel the world, you could find where they've laid Buddha or Muhammad or some of the other people that have started these cult religions and all these different things. You're going to find their grave marker. You're going to find their tomb. You're going to find where they're laid. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and I. Someone may ask you one day, what's Jesus doing now? What is he up to? What is he doing? And you can say, from God's word, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that word seated is very important, because as you look back over the Old Testament, you see that the high priest's work is never finished. They're working, they're standing, they're moving about, they're making the yearly sacrifice. The Old Testament priest's work was never done. But my Bible, it says, when Jesus says, it is finished. What was finished? Not him, but the way of salvation was finished. The door of salvation was opened up. And here it is. Jesus Christ is now seated. His work's finished. The Father has accepted the atonement for sin. So this publican, we see from verse number 13, he's burdened, he's convicted. He's being challenged about his state that he is in, that he is dead in his trespasses and sin. He's separated from a holy and righteous God. He's realizing that in himself is no good thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's coming to an understanding of this. And he cries out, I believe, in verse number 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In essence, he was putting on display what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. This is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't lifted up in himself. He wasn't full of pride. In fact, his pride had been crushed, the Holy Spirit of God dealing with him. He was understanding that his sins was gross before a holy and righteous God. He was understanding that if he died in his sin, he was going to go to a place called hell, a Christless eternity. A great gulf is fixed between. The love of God is never felt, known, heard, or seen in that horrible pit. And then one day, hell will be swallowed up by the lake of fire. If you've watched the news here recently, you'll notice that one of the great prize fighters of yesteryear, Muhammad Ali, has died. Some people look back over his life and think, man, he won lots of fights. He knocked a lot of people out. He won lots of money. He won lots of titles. Earned lots of money. And they think, man, he's a great guy. He was successful. Very little defeat in his life. But all of those things that he ever won in his life doesn't earn him anything, any type of merit with God. In fact, if he died without the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in that Christless eternity now. And by the way, there's no heroes in hell. You may speak to someone about their need of Jesus. I hear this often. I don't need Jesus. I don't need your heaven. I'm going to hell because that's where all my friends are. And that's where the party's at. And I want to tell those people, there's no heroes in hell. There's no parties in hell. There's only weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. There's no love of God there. Someone may ask you one day, where does the love of God and the wrath of God meet? Where do those meet? Some people say they're asking the question. They may ask it a little bit different. Well, if God is such a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, why is there so much hate, sin, pride, and murder and adultery and such abuse of little children in the world? Why are all these so-called refugees all around the world? Why is that? They're asking, in essence, they don't know it, but they're asking, where does the love of God and the wrath of God meet? You ever think about that? You ever ponder that? My biblical conviction and my belief on that is the love of God and the wrath of God met at Calvary, where the sinless, spotless Lamb of God was nailed to an old rugged tree, humiliated before man, shed his precious blood there, mocked, ridiculed, beaten, where a man took his fist and drove it into the side of his face. They put a spear through his side. They took a crown of thorns and pressed it upon his brow. When we think about a thorn, we think about just a little thorn. But there in the Middle East, we know that some of their thorns would grow much, much longer than that. And as someone weaved out that crown of thorns, Bible says they pressed it down upon his brow. He endured all that shame for sinners, such as you and I. And I say the wrath of God and the love of God met right there at Calvary when God the Father turned his back on the Son, on his Son, the Lord Jesus. And this publican here is crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The acknowledgement we find in verse number 13. Let's look in verse number 14. We find this here as the answer. Verse number 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. The answer here is the answer of pardon, forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the answer for our lives. He is the answer for our nation. The answer is not whether we're going to be in or out of the EU. I'm not going to dip into the United Kingdom's politics. Being an American, I don't understand it all. But that's the talk today. As you drive around, you see the signs. Vote out, remain in. But the answer to the future has nothing to do with being in or out of the EU. Jesus is the answer for our lives individually and for our nation, this island nation. Here, the United Kingdom, roughly, arguably 60 million people, 15 to 20 million school-aged children in England. What's the future going to be? What's going to happen? Jesus is the answer for it. He's the answer for our lives. He's the answer for our nation. And he's the answer for eternity. He's the answer. Because he is the only one that can forgive sins. The Pope in Rome cannot forgive sins. Your local council cannot forgive sin. Your pastor cannot forgive sin. We pick up lots of Sunday school children around the Brighton and Hove area, and I'll pick up a young person, and they'll come to the door there. The mom will come to the door, answer the door, and the young person will come to the door, and they say, the priest is here. I say, oh, no, wait a moment. I'm not a priest. I'm not a bishop. I'm not an elder. I'm just simply a servant of God. Yes, some people may refer to me as a pastor. I'm just simply an under-shepherd. I'm wanting to point people to the way, the truth, and the life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive sin. He's the answer. You see his audience here. His audience is a group of people that despise people. They're self-righteous. They're self-trusting. They're confident in their own ways. You see the audacity of the Pharisee to be so prideful, to basically have a closed fist in the face of God, angry and hateful towards God. Yes, he has his ceremonies and his tradition, but he's full of pride. You see the acknowledgement of the publican here that he is a sinner, and he cries out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God pardons him, forgives him of his sin. He says here, the word of God puts it this way in verse number 14, I tell you this man, the publican, went down to his house justified. Justified is justification, just simply means the remission of sin. It means an act of free grace which is given by God on the account of Christ's atonement. That is what justification is. You can't sing beautifully enough. I certainly can't sing beautifully enough. I can't give enough money. I certainly don't have enough money to give. I can't be kind enough to people. I can't be moral enough. I can't be involved in every charity. And if I could do all of those things, and I packaged it all up, and then I went to you, to your family, to your friends, to your cousins, to your aunts, to your uncles, to everyone in England, went to every bank in London, in Belgium, in Switzerland, and in Russia, in Australia, and I gathered up all the goodness that I could find in the world, and all the money in the world, gathered it all up, packaged it all up, and held it before God Almighty, and said, would you let me in to heaven with you for all of eternity, with all this goodness, and with all this money? I believe he would say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because all that goodness, all that money is no good in the sight of God. He refers to it as filthy rags. I wonder if you're here today and you've got an old rag, dirty, nasty, filthy from the garage, and you're trying to clean those windows. Trying to clean something up in your life, but you can't do it. I wonder if you're like this Pharisee, that you enjoy your pride. You enjoy praying to yourself. You enjoy all the creature comforts and ceremonies and traditions, but all of that is separate from God. I wonder if you're like the publican here today. You know that God has been dealing with you about your sin, that has separated you from a holy and righteous God. Only you and God know that. Only you and God know that. I pray, I beseech you, I submit to you this day, let God have his perfect work. Let God have his will and way with your life. Maybe you're here today and you're not cleaning windows with an old dirty rag. You know that your sins have been forgiven and heaven's your eternal home with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, heaven is a permanent, peaceful place. It's permanent. We're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity. It's going to be a peaceful place. Not going to be any more wars, fightings. There's not going to be any more gossip. There's not going to be any more division. There's not going to be any more complaints over the food or the tea being too cold or too hot. Not going to be any of that in heaven. It's going to be a permanent, peaceful place. Maybe you know that you're going to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that your sins have been forgiven. Then maybe you need to pray and ask God for help to deal with someone like a Pharisee or a publican. Say, God, help me to go to them with the compassion of Christ in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God and present to them the truth of God's word. Evangelistic, in other words. Some people are scared of that word. Some people say, it doesn't line up with Scripture. And I would sit down with them. If someone believed that, I would sit down with them all day long. I sit down with them all week long. There's 168 hours in a week, 1,440 minutes in a day, 8,760 hours in a year. And we have the truth of God's Word. We can share it with others in the compassion of Christ. That will make a great deal of difference. The world can have tradition and it not make any difference in their life, But the moment they receive the truth of God's word, that will, my friend, will make a difference. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee that it's pure, perfect, it's holy. It's Thy written revelation of Thyself to us. We thank Thee that Thy Son was willing to speak to an audience of self-righteous people. Lord, may we not be beyond that. May we not find ourselves too good to reach out to an unbeliever with the truth of Thy word. Father, if there's one here today that does not know Thee as Savior, we pray Thy Holy Spirit would draw them, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Father, help us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Father, I know it's one thing to preach it, and it's another thing to practice it. So help this preacher. Be with Brother Abe as he travels to India. Bless his trip. Bless this family and their fellowship to follow. In Christ Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.